is my pleasure and privilege to introduce our speaker this evening. I consider it such a blessing that our friend, Pastor Aaron Kelly from Journey Christian Church, has willingly given his time to be here to preach tonight. Aaron, we're so glad that you're here, and thank you for sharing God's word with us. Thank you.
Thank you, Caleb, and thank you all for coming to an evangelism conference on a Friday night. Kudos to you. It just warms my heart that so many of you would spend the next couple of hours thinking about the gospel, singing about the gospel, and challenging yourself in sharing the gospel with other people. If we were to look at maybe the top three fears of Christians, number one might be public speaking, number two might be death, and number three might be evangelism. So the fact that you're all here is a testament to your willingness to obey God in the task of evangelism. I have a couple people I want to thank before we get started. I want to thank Pastor Dick and the members of the Evangelism Committee and Subcommittee, including Caleb, Anna, and Justin, for working with me and inviting me to come speak. I want to thank Pastor Dave. He's been an encouragement to me as I've ministered up here in Western New York. I want to thank you all for coming here. I want to thank my wife for bearing with me. She's heard a lot of what I'm going to say tonight, and yet she still decided to come. And I want to thank Caleb, Cassie, and Ty for leading us in a wonderful, stirring time of worship. Now, without further ado, let's talk about what you all came here to talk about, evangelism. If you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. This session, we're going to cover the promise of evangelism. So, in my capacity at Journey Christian Church, just a little bit about me. I serve at Journey Christian Church in Greece, New York, as an associate pastor. One of the things that I oversee is evangelism and outreach. My wife and I hail originally from Texas, so if there's any accent, I pray that you would forgive me and bear with it. But one of the things that we do at Journey is evangelize, and we train other people to do evangelism. And I find that one of the obstacles people face, one of the reasons why they don't evangelize is they feel like they'll be bad at it. One of the reasons why people don't share the gospel with other people, they feel like they'll mess up, they feel like they'll say the wrong thing, or by one way or another, they feel like they're going to embarrass themselves because they're not good at evangelism. Now, you might have come to this conference tonight hoping to get some practical advice about how to do evangelism well, maybe some tips and tricks in order to do evangelism, and you're hoping you'll get better by understanding the practice of evangelism, and that maybe then you'll start to share the gospel. Now, although we're going to cover the practice of evangelism in the next session, I wanted to challenge you to think about something, that maybe the reason you don't evangelize is not because you're bad at the practice, but because you don't believe the promise of evangelism. I want to challenge you to think that maybe the reason why you don't share the gospel is because you are unsure of whether it will make a difference, whether you will actually have an effect on the people you're seeking to evangelize. So tonight, before we get into the practice of evangelism, I think we need to meditate for a little bit on the promise of evangelism as the scripture teaches us. So we're going to go to Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. This is the words of our living God. So give it your due attention. Starting in verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Now, when we read this passage, we often read it as if we're trying to decipher which one of the soils we are. Maybe you've read this passage or you've heard it taught that there's four different soils, four different ways to react to the gospel. That you are either the path, where it just goes in one ear and out the other. That you're the seeds sown on rocky ground, that you don't have root, so you don't grow in maturity. That you might be the seed in shallow, thorny soil, and so when persecutions come up, you don't receive the word well. Or maybe you're good soil, and that means you receive the word, you obey it, and you bear fruit. Now, that's not necessarily a bad way to read this parable, but in my study of this parable and listening to other people preach on it, one pastor named Dick Lucas, who is a British pastor who has had a great effect in evangelical ministry in the UK, one thing that he says is that this isn't about the four soils. This parable is about the fruit. What this parable is saying is not primarily be a good soil. What this parable primarily is saying is that there will be fruit. That as the seed is sown, whether it's on the path or in the shallow soil or in the soil or even in good soil, the end of the story is that no matter where the seed went, there will be fruit. That is the promise of evangelism. We don't just speak the gospel out into the void hoping that maybe there will be some effect. The promise of God in evangelism is that there will be fruit. So we're going to look at this parable and see the different ways that it unpacks this promise of evangelism, that there will be fruit. And the first thing we're going to see from this passage is that fruit comes by sowing. Look at the way that the passage goes, is that although the soils might be different, the seed is the same, and the way that the seed gets to the soil is the same. The seed is sown. I want to make two observations about sowing. The first one is that sowing is simple, and the second is that sowing is steady. Sowing is a very simple thing to do. You don't need to be an expert in throwing seed in order to sow seed. You don't need to be an expert in soils to sow seed. You don't need to be an expert in plants or anything like that in order to sow seed. You just sow the seed. In college, I had the distinct displeasure of having to take a class called General Botany, which included a 2 or 3 hour lab component. I thought that was probably the closest to hell I have ever experienced here on Earth, is that it was never ending, it was endlessly monotonous, and the guy who was leading the lab, he came in full camo, from top to bottom, cap and everything. His name was Dickie Dale. I'm not making that up. His name was actually Dickie Dale, and he would just read directly off of a PowerPoint that would have whole paragraphs on it with an awful picture background, and that was my experience with botany. Needless to say, I did not take up becoming a botanist. I decided to go into ministry instead, which maybe is its own kind of botany, but I'm not an expert in seeds or plants or anything. I just did enough to pass the class, and I have forgotten everything that I've learned. But one thing I haven't forgotten is that you won't have fruit without sowing. The initial activity is sowing. To get the fruit, you must sow. To lead people to Jesus, you must tell them. To finish the work of evangelism, you must start. It's really as simple as that. Jesus in this parable is connecting sowing to hearing the word of the kingdom. So as the seed is cast, that's the proclamation of the word of Christ, the proclamation of the good news, that though we were sinners, we are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That Christ has died in the place of sinners and risen again triumphantly from the dead. That evangelism is where we are calling for sinners to do what we just sang, to come behold the wondrous mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb. That is what we are calling people to do. And it's a simple task. Now, you will grow in your understanding of the gospel. You will grow in your appreciation of Christ and the gospel. But sowing is a simple task. It is simply throwing the seed. We are called, in some sense, to litter the gospel. How many of you have been driving on the highway and you see somebody throwing a plastic bottle out of the window onto the side of the road? Now, some of us, like, that causes me to kind of revolt. But and maybe you've had a similar experience. But that is essentially what we are called to do, is to simply throw the gospel out. that we cannot necessarily manufacture the fruit based on our own efforts. And Christ is not calling us to get a 100% return rate on our sowing. He is just calling us to sow. So sowing is simple, and then sowing is steady. It requires persistence. That it's a simple task, but it's by no means an easy one. I can't imagine what it would have been like for a farmer to go out in the heat of the day and just throw seed, not knowing if any of it was going to bear fruit, knowing that some of it was going to end up on the path, knowing that some of it wasn't going to take root, knowing that some of it was going to get choked out, but also being convinced that some of it was going to bear fruit. But he doesn't see that fruit. He or she doesn't see that fruit by just sowing once or throwing one seed. He or she sees that fruit by sowing steadily. And that sowing steadily requires a certain realism about our evangelism. I think that there are some people that are pessimistic about evangelism, that they think it's going to go wrong all the time. And although we are called not to be pessimistic, we're called to be realistic about evangelism. And a realistic view sees that sowing is going to take time. Fruit is going to take time. There's a great little book on evangelism by Thomas Boston called The Art of Man Fishing. It's a strange title. Man fishing meant something else for me in high school. But The Art of Man Fishing is a guide to evangelism. And J.I. Packer, in his introduction, writes this. He says, realism requires us to face the fact that though God may prompt special evangelistic ventures and use them in a spectacular way to advance or complete the conversion process, that process usually has many other stages, in all of which the decisive factor is the sovereignty of God's grace. The main way in which God advances conversion, in our day as in Boston's, is through the sustained faithfulness of parents, friends, and church teachers witnessing, instructing, and encouraging informally, and of preachers expounding the gospel from Scripture in worship contexts. The first requirement, therefore, in the church's unending work of man fishing is that these activities go on incessantly, shaped by clear and serious purpose and backed by earnest importunity in prayer. Here's what Packer's saying, is that often when we think of evangelism, we think of the flashy events, the lights, the really great music, the charismatic, dynamic speaker that whips the people up into a frenzy, calls everyone to the altar, and everyone has a life-changing experience. Now, God may bless some of those efforts. God can bless the efforts of people who preach the gospel in these great, big public arenas. We see that in Scripture, that you see the likes of Peter preaching the gospel and 3,000 people coming to salvation that day. But what Packer says is that that's not the main way God advances the gospel. God advances the gospel here in Dansville through you. God advances the gospel through you steadily sowing, consistently, perseverantly, diligently sharing the gospel with people. Knowing that the seed is going to fall on bad soil sometimes, but being convinced that you will see that the only way you can guarantee that you will have no fruit is by not sowing at all. I can tell you what the outcome of that is going to be. But what the Scripture says is that fruit comes by sowing. So I'm not just telling you that there is a chance you might lead people to Jesus by sowing. I am telling you that the promise is that fruit comes by sowing. It might not come every time. It might not come in every instance you share the gospel. But God will not be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. Fruit comes by sowing. That's the first thing we need to understand. The second thing is that fruit comes despite failure. Now, when you look at this parable, most of the sowing ends in failure. Most of the sowing ends up in the three of the four soils are soils that don't produce fruit. We've got to recognize that the aim of the parable is to recognize that some of the seed falls on bad soil or no soil at all, but that there's still fruit at the end. That the seed falling on good soil or the seed falling on bad soil does not mean that there will not be fruit. Fruit comes despite failure. And I think as part of being realistic about evangelism, we need to be realistic about failure. We don't need to hide it from it. We don't need to ignore it. We need to be honest about it. And I think that there's two different kinds of failure we can think about when it comes to sharing the gospel. One kind of failure is soil failure, And one kind of failure is sower failure. The soil failure is you share the gospel the best you can, but it seems like that person's not led to Christ. That will happen. The sower failure might be you made a mistake. You didn't share the gospel as effectively as you could have, or you missed an opportunity. Who among us in this room hasn't had that experience where we felt the tug of the Holy Spirit to tell someone about Jesus, and we didn't do it? We need to recognize both kinds of failure. So let's take them in turn. The first is soil failure. The text lists several failures because of the soil, that the different soils correspond to different reasons why someone might not trust in Christ. Now the text tells us, it gives us kind of three different kinds of soil failure. Those include a lack of understanding, the seed falling on the path, and the person not understanding the gospel. The second kind of soil failure in the text is immaturity. The person just did not have a deep root in the gospel and thus fell away. The third kind of failure, soil failure, is cares of the world. That they had everything that they needed to trust in Christ, but those external forces, whether it was persecution or whether it was even good things, like money, like the pleasures of this life, crowded out the better thing of Christ. All those are reasons why someone might not trust in Christ. All those are types of soil failure. Now, there's many other kinds of soil failure that are not mentioned in this text that we could explore. In a very good book by the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, The Soul Winner, if you are interested in evangelism and you feel like getting kicked in the teeth a little bit, read Soul Winner by Charles Spurgeon. It's been a life-changing book for me, and it's a very helpful book for evangelism. So in The Soul Winner, Spurgeon lists out 9 obstacles that in others that you may face when sharing the gospel. Now notice, we're not talking about our failures in sharing the gospel yet. We're talking about the challenges you will face in other people when you're sharing the gospel with them. He lists 9 obstacles. The first one is indifference. The people you talk to just will not care about Christ. The second one is unbelief. They just won't believe what you say. The third one is delaying repentance. They believe what you say, and they care, but I'm going to trust in Christ tomorrow. Just to be honest with you and to have a little bit of transparency, this is actually something I'm facing right now with someone I'm sharing the gospel with, that they were raised in a Christian home, they've heard the gospel over and over again from me, from other people, but there's just something keeping them from repenting and from trusting in Christ, and they feel like they can delay it. That is one obstacle that you will face. The fourth obstacle that Spurgeon lists is false security. Someone might feel like they're okay, they're righteous enough before God, and they don't need the gospel. The fifth obstacle might be despair, that someone just feels like God can't love someone like me. The sixth obstacle is love of sin, that they might just love their own lives in the way that they're living. They don't want to repent and give up their addictions, whatever it is that they're going through in life. The seventh one is self-righteousness. Again, they think that they're wise in their own eyes. The eighth one is utter worldliness. Now, Spurgeon, when he says that, he doesn't necessarily mean someone who is completely sinful in their life or going and getting drunk on the weekends or something like that. When he describes utter worldliness, he means people that are caught up in worldly pursuits. The 70, 80, 90-hour work weeks, just trying to chase the money, chase the prestige, and chase these worldly cares. And the ninth obstacle he lists are bad habits or hobbies or company. Now, I know that that was 9 subpoints to 1 of the subpoint. I appreciate you being so patient. And even if you didn't get those down, all of that is meant to illustrate that there's all kinds of reasons why someone won't trust in Christ. And you will probably encounter more. As you're sharing the gospel with people, you can take a log of, why did this person not trust in Christ? These, Spurgeon learned by experience. There are so many things about evangelism and the challenges that you can face in evangelism that you're only going to learn by doing it. You're going to learn and understand soil failure in a deeper way only if you do it. And so how do you respond to that soil failure? It will depend, and you'll learn how to develop that. But the first step is recognizing the obstacles that people will face in trusting in Christ. But sometimes it's not soil failure. Sometimes, if we are honest with ourselves, we didn't do all that we could. Sometimes there's sower failure. Sometimes it's our own failures that lead to someone not trusting in Christ. Now, I wish I could stand up here and share with you a bunch of success stories of all the people I have led to Christ. I mean, I'm speaking at the evangelism conference. I must have dozens of them, right? I've got to tell you that there are more failure stories than there are success stories in my own life. And I'll tell you just very quickly three of mine. The first one is I was in my college dorm in the morning one morning getting ready for class. I was just about to head out for the day, and I saw one of my dorm mates in the common room just sitting there, and I felt this tug, this compulsion of the Holy Spirit to go speak to him. But I really didn't want to do it. I didn't know what I was going to say. I had no idea how I was going to just start a conversation or anything like that. So I worked up the courage. I went up to him, and mustering up all the courage and eloquence I could, I said, "Hey, man, I just wanted to tell you that Jesus loves you, and that's it." That's what I said. That is what I said to this person. With the stakes of heaven and hell, that this person's eternal destiny in the balance, I said, "That's it." Another time I was out on campus for evangelism, it was one of my first times out sharing the gospel with people. I was nervous out of my mind. I didn't know what I was going to say again. And so I saw a guy walking towards me, and he was covered in tattoos head to foot. Now, that's not a reason somebody might not be interested in Christ, but I got the impression from him that he wouldn't be interested in evangelism, but I resolved to talk to him anyways. And so I said, as he's walking by, "Hey, man, we're here with the church, and we just wanted to talk." And the guy didn't stop. He just kept on walking. And then he did this weird thing where he like awkwardly looked back because he could tell I was trying to start a conversation with him, and he was totally not interested in talking to me. And he looked at me like I was crazy. That interaction crushed me. I resolved that day to never do evangelism again, but here we are. Another time I was leading my first mission trip as a youth pastor. Now, if I'm leading other people in doing evangelism, I have to have this figured out, right? We were down in New Orleans. I had trained the teens to approach people and share the gospel with them, and I approached a man and I started a conversation with him so that I could show the teens how I was going to do it. The man was from Europe, and he started asking me questions about American politics and gun control, and I stumbled in responding to him. I didn't start that one with, "Hey, man." That seems to be the common denominator in my failures. So if you learn nothing else tonight, don't start your evangelism conversations like that. But anyways, the conversation turned to American politics and gun control. I stumbled in responding to him, and as we were walking away from that conversation, one of my teens said, "That was rough to watch." There is nothing more humbling in youth ministry than youth, than the students. Now, that's a bit tangential from the text, because in the text, you could do everything right, and that person may still not trust in Jesus. But sometimes, the failure is with us. And my encouragement to you is, you can recognize that failure and improve in it. That just because you have failed once does not mean that you are a failure. Just because you have failed once or twice or many times, you can learn. You can learn from the scars of those mistakes, and maybe you too can speak in an evangelism conference and talk about all the awful ways you failed in sharing the gospel. The strategy for failure is to recognize the failure, to keep on sowing, and to rest in the chief sower. To rest in the one, the chief shepherd, the one who will ensure the harvest. Keep on sowing. There will be fruit. So fruit comes by sowing, fruit comes despite failure, and finally, fruit comes in different degrees, or I'd like to say fruit comes progressively. That's the text tells us this by saying that there was some fruit, in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, in another case 30. That there's different ways in which that fruit is borne out, but all of those are meant to be celebrated. Just because you don't bear fruit at 100-fold does not mean that you should throw in the towel and not sow the seed of the gospel. There are people that you know that you can share the gospel with in a way that I can't, in a way that Pastor Dave can't, that Pastor Dick can't. There are people that you know that you can have a unique impact on that will hear the gospel from you. But they're only going to hear it if you have faith in the promise of evangelism that there will be fruit. And who knows, maybe down the road that person will have an opportunity to share the gospel and lead lots of people to Christ, but they wouldn't have that opportunity unless you shared the gospel with them. I want to close this session by sharing actually the story of Spurgeon's conversion. Now, when we hear of Charles Spurgeon, if you know anything about him, you know that he preached to thousands upon thousands of people in the heart of London, that he was in charge of sharing the gospel with people, preaching the word, and seeing thousands upon thousands of people trust in Christ. There are stories of how Spurgeon's sermons were printed on newspaper and that some people would read them and get saved. Some people would wrap last week's sermon or wrap butter in them in order to sell the butter. And then there were stories of people unwrapping that, reading the sermon, and getting saved. Just unimaginable fruit through Spurgeon's life that is still being felt today, over 100 years after he has passed. But Spurgeon's conversion story is at the hands of a man whose name we don't know. Spurgeon was a Baptist pastor, but at the age of 15, he was in the middle of a snowstorm. He was trying to head to church, but he couldn't make it to his regular church because of the snowstorm. And so he, who would one day be a Baptist pastor, turned off to the side into a little primitive Methodist church with about 10 or 12 other people there. Now, because of the snowstorm, the minister of that church wasn't able to make it to that church in order to preach the sermon. But Spurgeon went into the pew, he sat down, and one farmer decided to get up and just preach that day. And his text was where Jesus said, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth." And then he gets up and he expounds the text and he says, looking is an easy thing. He says, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But even the text says, look unto me. Aye, many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some of you say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me." Then the good man followed up his text in this way. "Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me." And then Spurgeon says that the preacher looked right at him and said, "Young man, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." Spurgeon says, "I saw at once the way to salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought." And that was the day that a man who would lead thousands of people to Christ was himself saved. All because one man who had no business preaching in the church got up and told Spurgeon to look to Christ. That man may have borne a fruit of onefold that day, but he led a man to Christ whose effect of his ministry we'll only know in eternity. So, know the promise of evangelism, that there will be fruit, that Christ has died and risen again to ensure that there is fruit, that Christ reigns at the right hand of God in heaven to ensure that there is fruit, and Christ will return one day, that every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will together sing the song of the Lamb, even people from here in Dansville, New York, or wherever you've come from tonight to learn about evangelism. Despite all the difficulties, despite the failure, despite all the challenges or all the reasons you think you can't share the gospel, remember, there will be fruit. I'm sure you guys are all ready to get eaten. Let me pray for our food. Do you want me to pray for our food? And we'll break up for to eat and to discuss evangelism. So bow with me if you would. Father, we recognize that this task of evangelism is too great for us, that we are beset with our own failures and sins and all the ways in which we could ruin this work. But Lord, we thank you that you have entrusted it to us, because it depends not on us, but on you. We thank you that you have secured the reward of evangelism, the fruit of evangelism, by your Son's death on the cross, that Jesus died to ensure that evangelism would succeed. Father, we pray for your Spirit to fill us as we discuss evangelism. I pray that we'd be convicted and challenged and stirred up to call other sinners to look unto Christ, that we would sow the seed simply and steadily, despite our failures, with an eye towards the fruit that you are going to bear. We pray that we would be faithful in this and that you'd empower us to see souls saved through the gospel. We pray this, and we also pray that you would bless the food to our bodies, bless our conversation. We pray that it would be glorifying to you and that our fellowship would encourage each other as we seek to grow in evangelism. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, thank you very much, Aaron. Dinner will be served in just a few minutes. I'm just going to describe a little bit of what we have planned for during dinner time.